Thank you, Chris, for that great music this morning, singing about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. At one time or another, I'm certain for each and every person in here, you have received something that's come to you during your day. Maybe when you've been having a bad day or a difficult day, a struggle, you've received something that's kind of been a nice surprise in some way or another. It made your day a little bit better, unexpectedly encouraged you or blessed you in some way. Maybe you've had one of those days where you just wanted to sing gloom, despair, and agony on me, deep down depression, excessive misery, if it weren't, you all know, right? Some of you do. And then something happened and somebody brought you something, or you got an unexpected visit. They visited you and it brightened your day up, or maybe somebody brought you a twin pack of Reese's peanut butter cups and it just made your day, you know? Everything just seemed to get better for you at some point. Those are always nice surprises, aren't they? Amen? But then there are those events that don't just change your day. There are things that come along that seem to change everything. Hopefully that's good news. Sometimes it's not. But there are days that come along when something happens that changes everything. Maybe you got that job. Maybe you just found out today that you got the job. Or maybe she said yes. Husbands ought to be looking at their wives now and saying, that was a game changer, babe. Huh? Yeah. Or somebody blessed you beyond what you can really understand, what you can fathom. It becomes a monumental moment. It's a game changer. Something from that moment forward, you know that life is never going to be like it was before. Some of you are here today thinking, yeah, well, that's exactly what I need. I need something like that right now. I need a game changer. If you knew my life, I'm stuck. I'm spinning. I feel lost. I feel like my life is just kind of wandering, maybe without purpose. I need help. I can't seem to get ahead. I can't seem to find the right path to go. I need a change of direction, but I just, every time I try to get on the right way, the right path, there seems to be something that's blocking me, keeping me from getting there. What I need is one of those things that you're talking about, something that will change the perspective, the way that I'm going. I need a game changer moment. Well, good. You have come on a great day. There is no question, at least in my mind, the most dominant, game-changing event that ever happened in all of history is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You may hear that and think, not really. I mean, I'm not particularly a religious person, so I don't know how much it really is a game-changing event. Well, here's the deal. 700 years before Jesus was born, the scriptures prophesied of someone just like him, and that he would die a horrible death, and that he would be resurrected from the dead. Jesus himself even predicted his own death and resurrection several times, and it came about exactly as he had predicted. If the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true, then everything that he said about himself is true, including what he said about himself being God, about us being sinful, about his death being the full of grace, full of mercy payment for the crimes of our sin. And listen, friends, If that is true, if all of that is true, verified by Jesus being resurrected from the dead, then his resurrection that we celebrate today is not just a story. It's not just a fable out of an old book. It's a game changer. It changes everything. If Jesus has not been resurrected from the dead, then the truth is, I'll stand up here with confidence and tell you today, if he's not been resurrected from the dead, then there's really nothing else here that matters. Really. But if he has been resurrected from the dead, I would likewise tell you that nothing else matters. It changes everything. So this morning, we're going to look at John chapter 20, this entire chapter, and we're going to see how the resurrection of Jesus Christ changed the lives of the disciples and how the resurrection can change your life if you believe. Most of you know the story of Jesus, betrayed by Judas with a kiss in the garden. Roman soldiers and Jewish officials came and took him. Over the course of that night, 6 total trials that he faced, all of them unjustly sentencing a man to die. Jesus being tortured and beaten, mocked, being made fun of, dragged off, then pinned to a cross, a Roman cross, the most heinous form of torture, hung on the cross for 6 hours, fulfilled several prophecies in the midst of that, being crucified, and then died at the hands of people who were professional death dealers, men skilled in killing people, verified that he was dead, put him in a tomb, sealed it with a huge stone, and placed a Roman guard there. And Jesus is in the grave from Friday, the first day, Saturday, the second day, Sunday, the third day. And on the third day, everything changed. So let's look at just a few of these. If you have your bulletin, you can turn on to the back there and you'll see the outline that I'm following, and hopefully it'll help you today. The first thing I want you to see is that the resurrection changes confusion to clarity. From confusion to clarity. You ever known anybody who seemed to just live in confusion and you just hope that they get a little clarity? Don't point. Well, after Jesus had been crucified, Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, fulfilling prophecy, placed Jesus' body in his own tomb. The Romans then had placed professional guards at the tomb and a massive stone that covered the entrance, because the Romans wanted to take no chance that the disciples of Jesus might try to steal the body and produce a fake resurrection, as it were. As we read our text in chapter 20, verses 1 through 10, we start with the story of Mary Magdalene, a woman who had been very troubled until Jesus had come along and met her and delivered her miraculously. Well, she came early that morning, on Sunday morning, probably bearing more spices, which was common to help with burial. And there, as she arrives at the tomb, they find no Roman guards. They find the big heavy stone that had been placed there moved out of the way, and she finds an empty grave. Immediately, she runs back to Peter and John. Now, in her mind, she thinks either the Romans or the Jews, somebody had come and taken Jesus' body. So something has gone awry. Something is out of sorts in her mind. So she tells Peter and John. Not exactly sure that Peter was the right choice to tell here. Desperate, these men, in their hearts. Remember, they've been mourning. They have been in fear, weeping. They had sold everything, had been following this man for 3 years. Now it's all gone. And in the course of 3 days now, they're totally distraught. And now Mary Magdalene comes to them and gives them even worse news. Somebody has taken his body. Well, as you read, it says that they are in a foot race. And by the way, when it says in verse 2, it says, so she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. That is John's code word to talk about himself. He doesn't want to say she ran and talked about me. And by the way, it's not a selfish thing either. He's not saying he came and to talk, you know, and by the one whom Jesus loved, because Jesus loved me. I mean, it wasn't like that. It was more of a, I can't believe that Jesus loved me. It says they had taken him out of the tomb. Verse 3, so Peter went out with the other disciple. That's, he's talking about himself, John, the writer of this letter. And they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Now maybe John's bragging a little bit. I'm a little quicker than Peter. He was younger. So he makes his way down. He wins the foot race to see the empty tomb. And what they find is just linens and a face cloth. But verse 8 and verse 9 are key to this. Then the other disciple, being John, who had reached the tomb first, he also went in and he saw and he believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. That was typical of these disciples. Jesus would teach them things over and over and over again. It didn't quite get through to them. Sometimes just not getting through their thick skull or their hard heart. Sometimes they just couldn't quite get it. Now, before you look down your long, pious nose at these fellas, remember, this is probably you too. Hello, amen or oh me. Right? I mean, for most of us, when it comes to spiritual things or almost anything, it usually takes us a time or two or 10 or 20 or 100 to get the message through to our minds and our hearts. Well, that was what was happening here. And he says, John tells on himself and says, as of yet, he had not understood the scriptures. But now he sees and he believes. What did he see? What did he see that caused him to believe? He saw the linen cloths that were laying there. He saw an empty tomb. I wonder if for John, what he saw was in his mind's eye. He saw Jesus the day Jesus is teaching them while they're standing on the shore of Galilee. You find it in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 22. Jesus is teaching them and he says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised again. I wonder if John looks down, he sees the empty tomb, he sees the linen cloths, and what he saw that caused him to believe was that moment. If he could close his eyes, you know how you can close your eyes and you can see a moment that's burned into your memory. I wonder if he looks and he sees Jesus telling them this very thing. He'll be rejected, and on the third day, he'll be raised again. You see, because Jesus taught them this over and over again, and they still didn't seem to get it. Even further, in Luke chapter 9, verse 43, it says, while they were all marveling at everything that he was doing. Isn't that just like us, the church? We're just, look at him, he's doing miracles, he's walking on water, he's changing this and doing that. Oh man, everything is going great. It says, while they're all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, let these words sink into your ears. It's almost like Jesus is snapping his fingers. Hey. Some of you just woke up. I appreciate that. You paying attention here? It's So Jesus is saying, let this sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. But they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. Or towards the end of his ministry, he teaches them this again in Luke 18, verse 31. And taking the 12, he said to them, see, again, that's the word behold. Listen up. Look up, fellas. I need your attention here, he says. We're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished, for he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And I wonder if John looks down into the tomb and if he closed his eyes, if he could go back just 24 hours and all the things that he saw as Jesus is being tortured and beaten and spit on and his beard being plucked out and crown of thorns crashed down on his head, and he thought back to the shore of Galilee where Jesus is teaching him. He saw. He'll be delivered over to the Gentiles, mocked, shamefully treated, spit upon, and after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise. But verse 34 says, but they understood none of these things. Understood none of these things until now, until John 19, until John looks down into the tomb. He reached the tomb first, he went in, he saw, and he believed. For as up to this point, they did not understand the scriptures. Now, John understands. And he believes. He believes. You see, Mary Magdalene, she had been the one who had come back to report to them, and we don't know what she reported. She said, his body is gone. She may have said, she may have speculated as to what she thought. The disciples, someone of the disciples might have taken the body, or the Romans, they may have come and taken the body, or the Jews, they must have come and taken the body. All she could perceive in her mind is that there was an empty tomb, that the body was gone, so certainly somebody must have taken the body. Here's the problem. That makes no sense. It makes no sense for the disciples to take the body because 10 of the 11 that were left died horrific, torturous deaths under pressure. And the reason that they died was not because they said that Jesus had been put to death. The reason that they died was because they said Jesus had been resurrected from the dead. Nobody, many people die for a cause. Nobody dies for a lie that they have made up. Over and over again, all 10 of these guys, somebody would have broken under pressure. Doesn't make sense. The Romans stealing the body, that doesn't make sense. They placed guards at the tomb. The guards wouldn't have given that up because their life was on the line. If they didn't do their duty, you are familiar with that term. It makes no sense. The Jews stealing the body, that makes even less sense. Because all the Jews would have had to do is bring the body out and say, look, there, as the disciples are all preaching and there's a great movement that's going on, all they have to do is say, look, here's the body. Because if you have the dead body of Jesus, there is no more preaching of the resurrection. None of that makes any sense. What makes sense is he is alive. He's resurrected from the dead. And for John and Peter, John must have gone back in his mind and seen all those times that Jesus had been telling him exactly what was going to happen. He relived it in his mind. He saw it and he believed. And it was like a light being turned on. Have you had the light turned on? No? And the truth is that some of you think that you're living in the light and you've still not had the light turned on. That child is right. For many of you, the light has not been turned on. It's like a veil being lifted that needs to be lifted from your eyes today. We're not talking about religion and doing religious things. We're talking about believing that Jesus Christ is alive and he is exactly who he says he is. All of these disciples lived in utter confusion, but the moment that they believed that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, clarity like they had never seen before. Do you see? Is your confusion made clear? I want you to see also not only that the resurrection changes confusion to clarity, but the resurrection changes despair to discernment. Despair to discernment. From verses 11 to verse 18, we see the story of Mary Magdalene. Thanks, disciples. You know, these disciples, come on, guys. Guess who they left at the tomb? A woman, Mary Magdalene, is the guys just turn around and leave. They left her there. So that's what we pick up in verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, and they begin to talk to her. She's still weeping. And then it says that she turns around and she sees Jesus. She thinks it's the gardener because she's still weeping. She's in all of this utter despair that she is not seeing life right. These disciples had surrendered nearly everything to follow Christ for 3 years with the promise that he was the long-awaited Messiah that had been told about in all of their Jewish writings, and now the one that they put all of their hope and faith in, now he's dead. And Mary is crushed. Her Lord is dead. His body is gone, and Peter and John have left her there. She's devastated. She looks in, and what does she see? Two angels. Two angels. And John very purposefully describes the place where they sit. Now, can I just say, if you see two angels, who cares where they are sitting? Right? But he sees one specifically sitting at the head and one specifically sitting at the feet. And there's a reason why he did that. There is an analogy. This is John pointing to something. And that something is found in Exodus chapter 25. And if you have your Bibles, I want to ask you to turn to Exodus 25. Folks, I'm going to be honest with you. I've been in the ministry for 30 years, and I put two and two together on this week. And you ever read the Bible and you went, oh, whoa. I want you to see something. This is God telling Moses to make the Ark of the Covenant. You remember the Ark of the Covenant? This box has the broken tablets in it, Aaron's budding rod, has the mercy seat on top where the blood of the sacrifice is poured, and right above that, angelic beings, and God would come and visit the high priest right there. Now listen to this in verse 17. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its breadth. And you shall make 2 cherub out of gold. Of hammered work shall you make them on the 2 ends of the mercy seat. On the two, you see it? You know what a cherub is? It's an angel. On the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub on the one end and 1 cherub on the other end. Verse 22. There I will meet with you, And from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel. I don't know if you see it yet, but when I saw it, it hit me. When Mary is standing looking in, she sees an angel on one side and an angel on the other. And in between were the linen cloths of death. For the mercy seat, the mercy seat was a box that sat on top of another box, and it was hollowed out in the middle, gold plated. And the high priest, when he would come in and make sacrifice of the lamb, he would take the blood and he would pour it onto the mercy seat. And that blood all over the mercy seat, with the angels on each side facing each other, that blood symbolically was covering the broken tablets, which represent you and I breaking God's law. The blood, the death, a sacrifice that was made. And in between those two angelic beings, when the high priest would make that sacrifice, the presence of God would come and would speak with man. Oh, here Mary looks down in and she sees the two angels, and in between are the death linen cloths of the sacrifice that has already been made. The sacrifice that has been made to cover our sin with his blood. He, Jesus, was called the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And it was there in that sepulchre that the once for all sacrifice had been made. But now that death has been conquered by death, God raised him from the dead so that we would no longer have a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice that would live forever, who's now at the right hand of the throne of God, ever making intercession for his saints on our behalf. Amen? That's what he's talking about here. So in John chapter 20, back in verse 21, Jesus said, back in verse 12, she saw the two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head, one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Now it goes back on down to verse 15. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." That's all she needed. God called her by name, and that's all she needed. It lifted the veil. Her eyes were open. The light was turned on. She saw that it was Jesus. She knew the voice. Remember, this is the woman who had had her demons literally and morally, but Christ had forgiven her of her sin and made her new. By his own blood, he covered her with the mercy seat and you in the resurrection. And now, just like he had called her by name, God is now calling you by name. So let the resurrection turn your despair into discernment. Like a bullhorn on full volume, the resurrection of Jesus Christ today calls for all sinners who will come and believe, to come and be covered, to come and be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, to come and receive newness of life, to be made whole again, to be made right with God again, to find peace with God. Do you hear him? In the still small voice in your heart, you know your sin. We all do. Not one person in here perfect. All, the Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In Oklahoma, we say all y'all. We've all sinned, but Christ, like a clarion call, made the sacrifice poured out his blood on the mercy seat between the angels. He stood again and he calls. And he calls. Are you hearing? Let the resurrection shake your hearing today as you hear him call your name. The resurrection, it changes our confusion to clarity and despair to discernment. It also changes our fear to faith. Now we get to see the story of Thomas, verse 24. Life has absolutely been turned upside down for these disciples. All of them now are going to be associated with Jesus, and the Romans and the Jews, if they can find them, are going to kill them. At least that's what they think. They believe that they're the next to be targeted here. Their promised deliverer is now dead, or so they thought. And they are hiding. That's what we find. In verses 19 through 23, we find them hiding. Doors locked, hearts racing, hearts pounding. You know that moment where the tornado sirens go off and you're scampering as hard as you can to get all the kids and the dog and everybody, everything that you can, into the bathroom and get covered up, and you've cranked the TV up as loud as you can or the radio as loud as you can, but you're freaked out. Theological term. These guys are hiding behind closed doors and they're freaked out. They're wondering what's going to happen next. Everyone is there except for Judas, because Judas is dead, and Thomas. Thomas wasn't there. He wasn't at church that day when Jesus came, which just say that's a good reason to not miss church. Peter and John had already reported to all of them that Jesus, that the tomb was empty. Possibly there's debate that's going on. They want to know, where is he? What's happened? John apparently has already believed, and maybe he's even said to them, he's given them a little Sunday school lesson. Don't you remember when he said that he was going to be delivered over, beaten, tortured, mocked, spit upon, crucified, and then raised from the dead? Yeah, John, just settle down with the Sunday school lesson there, bro. They're all in fear, and then all of a sudden, Jesus is in the room. Yeah, all of a sudden, Jesus is in the room. And Jesus says to them, in verse 21, peace be with you. Peace be with you. And it says that he showed them his hands and his side. Again, so they would believe. So they would believe. Now, verse 21 through 23 kind of gives us a little bit of a difficult passage to interpret, but he's basically giving them their mission and their message. And what it is forgiveness of sin. It's a strange statement. Verse 22. When he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. It does not mean that they received the Holy Spirit then. They didn't. How do I know? Because the Bible says in Acts chapter 1, he doesn't come until Acts chapter 1. Or really Acts chapter 2. He just says, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. And he gives a demonstration to them. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. Now this statement in verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. So is he saying that they can forgive? No. He's not saying they can forgive. What he's saying to them is, this is the message that you now need to take. Go tell people that if they believe in the resurrection, that you on good authority can say they are forgiven. They have been cleansed. They have been made new. But if they have not believed, you can also say on good authority, they are not forgiven. They have not been cleansed. They have not been made new. But here's the message that he gives them. Peace be with you. Are you at peace with God today? Do you have peace that passes understanding? The kind of peace that only Christ can bring you, the kind of peace that Christ delivered for us on the cross. The Bible says that in our sin, we are not only apart from God. Romans 5 says that we are enemies with God. But Christ, when he came and the sacrifice was made, the Bible says that he, here's a big fancy word for you, he propitiated the wrath of God. It means he appeased God's wrath. He took it all upon himself. He took all of God's wrath against sin upon himself so that we might receive grace and mercy. I don't know what you see when you look at the cross, but I see God's perfect, unending love. His grace and his mercy. Well, the resurrection changes confusion to clarity. It changes despair to discernment and fear to faith. By the way, after these men who had been in such fear had experienced the resurrection, they saw Jesus resurrected from the dead, they all went out preaching the gospel with boldness, with a ferocity, with a confidence, so much so that they all died. Terrific deaths, horrible deaths, because they knew that Jesus is resurrected. What a change, what a transformation. After his death, they're all scaredy pants. Scaredy pants, you get that. They're all a bunch of hiding crybabies. They're fearful. And then something changes. Something happens because we get to Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3, and Peter and John are preaching with boldness. And all the disciples are going into all of the world and they're spreading the gospel, and it started all the way to then. And then just look at this room and now. It's a result. For all those years, what happened? What changed? The resurrection. The resurrection of Christ is what changed. That's what made them bold unto death. That's what made them courageous unto their own torture. If you were looking for evidence for the fact that the resurrection is true, I doubt that I could point you to any greater evidence than the lives and the deaths of the disciples. Amazing. Amazing testimony. Well, I want you to see finally here, the resurrection changes skepticism to certainty. Skepticism to certainty. Remember, Thomas was not present when Jesus saw the disciples, but look in verse 24. It says, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciple told him, we've seen the Lord. But he, being Thomas, said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, place my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 26, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. Thomas was with them, and although the doors were locked, Jesus came in and stood among them and said, and here's the message again, peace be with you. And then Jesus looks at Thomas, and I suppose that he probably says this like, I heard what you said, bro. You didn't think I heard what you said, but I heard what you said. Here you go. No. Don't back off now. You were the big bold one saying that unless I touched the hands and put my hand inside of his side that I'd never believe. Well, go get you some. Come and get it. I'm here for you. I did this for you, Thomas. I did this for you who have a hard time believing. Here I am. Come. Come and believe. So he does what Thomas needed for him to believe. And Jesus says, don't disbelieve, believe. So let me ask you a question today. What do you need to do, or what needs to be done? What does Jesus need to do for you to believe? How much evidence do you need? Miracles? You need a miracle? How about water to wine? Fish and loaves? Walking on water? The lame walking? The deaf hearing? How about raising the dead? Also, you could believe. What else do you need? Convinced of the resurrection? There's not another theory. Some people say he swooned. He didn't really die. Oh, really? So he didn't really die, but he was just as messed up as it describes him. They put him in the grave, and then somehow he moved that big stone out of the way, got rid of the Roman guards, and in that kind of condition, almost beaten to death and looking like a bloody pulp, he convinced his disciples, go win the world for me. Well, that makes no sense. How about hallucinations? That's a common theory. They all hallucinated the same hallucination. You're talking about a bigger miracle than Jesus being resurrected from the dead. Stolen body, I've already told you about that. How about this? Jesus said he would be raised on the third day. He did it. What else do you need? Appear alive. You think Jesus needs to make an appearance and be alive? He did it at least 10 times in 40 days. First of all to 2, then to 10, then to 120, and then to 1, a guy named Paul. And then Paul reports in 1 Corinthians 15 about Jesus appearing to more than 500 people at one time. And just to make sure to the people that Paul's writing to, he says, if you don't believe me, many of them are still alive. Why don't you go ask them? Romans chapter 1, verse 4 says it like this. He was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. If Jesus is resurrected from the dead, he is the Son of God. If he is the Son of God, then there is only one way to get to heaven. And that's by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what did Thomas do? It says that he believed, and he believed with certainty, didn't he? Verse 28 in John chapter 20, Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Wow. Thomas goes all in. In fact, they all did. They were all changed into bold believers. And it was the resurrection that changed them. You say, well, but Thomas saw Jesus. I mean, Thomas touched Jesus. Yeah, and look what Jesus says to him in verse 29. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That would be you and me. We've not seen him, but we believe. Well, just one more little thing I want to share with you here. It's not found in the text, but it's the truth of this whole passage, and that is this. The resurrection changes sin to salvation. There's no question the resurrection changes confusion to clarity, despair to discernment, fear to faith, skepticism to certainty. But ultimately, that's not why God raised Jesus from the dead. He does all those things. But ultimately, that's not why God did this. Ultimately, God raised Jesus from the dead to conquer death and so that you would believe that he is the Son of God. What he says in verse 30, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. There's only one way to forgiveness and salvation. There's only one name under heaven by which you must be saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, not believe in God, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, then you will be saved. So the question today is, do you believe? Do you believe? The resurrection is a game changer. You, just like I said on Friday at our Good Friday service, you cannot take this day as just any other day. What happened on Easter Sunday is an absolute, for all time, universal greatest game changer. So here, what do you do? You say, Pastor Andy, then what do I do? Come and believe. Come and believe. Come and confess that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Christ today. You say, well, I don't know all of it yet. It's okay. Just come and believe. Do you believe that God raised him from the dead? Come and make your confession. That's what he says. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. In just a few moments, we're going to have a very short invitation and give you an opportunity. And we're going to stand, and everybody's going to bow their heads and pray and sing, and I'll come stand down here, and all of our staff is going to go stand out in the back. They're going to open the doors, and if you want to know Christ, all you have to do is to go to one of our staff people, and we'll share with you how you can confess and believe today. And your life can experience an absolute game change today. But you can't wait any longer, friend. You can't put this off until next Easter. You don't know what tomorrow holds for you. The Bible says, behold, today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow is too late. Today you must believe. Today you must confess. Today you must be saved. And today can be your game changer. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes even now. We're going to pray, and then we're going to stand and sing in just a moment. If you need to come and experience the game-changing resurrection of Jesus Christ, then we invite you. We would love to share with you how you can know Christ. But today is the opportunity. If you've heard the message today and you feel God tugging at your heart, then that is God speaking to you between the cherubim. And that is God desiring to apply the blood on the mercy seat of your heart, even right now, God speaking quietly to you. Come and believe. I'm going to pray, and we're going to stand together. And if you need to come, because you don't know if you've ever believed, if you've ever trusted Christ, you don't know if you've ever been forgiven. Listen, at the foot of the cross, God has made room for the vilest of sinners. If you don't believe me, come and ask me. Come and ask me. Because you're looking at him. Oh, let God change your heart today. Let God cleanse you and make you new. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you do your game-changing work in our lives today. Thank you that you are resurrected from the dead. We know that you're alive, and your word says that you're coming soon to receive back the bride. Oh God, change us. Remove all of our doubt, confusion, fear, skepticism. Remove it all, God. But most of all, come and remove our sin. Wash us clean. Make us new. Give us another chance. Thank you for what you have done for us. Now come and save. Come and forgive. We love you and thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.